Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
Look at two verses in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, a message. You ready? You're going to love this title. Message title, Do Nothing. Now, if you think I'm meaning do nothing, sadly mistaken, because there's an addition to it that you'll see as we do this. But I love the Bible's ability to deal with every single thing that we confront. I love the Bible's ability to deal with our attitudes, our actions, integrity. It deals with every single question that we'll ever face as a person that is living and breathing, whether you're a believer or not. It's going to deal with everything from, as I shared with you Sunday again, Proverbs chapter 1, where wisdom's just screaming out. Wisdom is just screaming out continually. You know, all you simple love your simple ways. You know, wisdom, it cries out from the streets. How long will you simple ones love those simple ways? And it literally just progresses in that until ultimately, you know, you did not hear my rebuke. You didn't listen when I called. I'm paraphrasing now. So then as we call out to him, he says, what? I will not listen. I will not hear you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm. So that's what's interesting, though, about Scripture is that not only does it present it, but it also gives you the either blessing or if you don't do X, this is what's going to follow. And I'm kind of one of those people that wants to know how things, I want to know what, you know, all right, if you do this to your car, this is going to happen. You don't do this to your house or don't do this to your car, this is going to be the result. I kind of like to know that. I don't like things that you don't know. I don't like the unknown, amen? That's just not fun. If you're on the highway and your car breaks down, I can deal with that. The one thing I did not like about flying at night when I flew, I was headed back from, I'd gotten caught in some storms going to drop my brother off in Columbia, South Carolina. I was coming back. We got caught in some really bad storms. We didn't get in them, thankfully, but they weren't supposed to be as bad, and we had a little window. Well, I'm just going to tell you, in flying, there is no such thing as any absolutes. Besides, gravity always stays the same. And listen, when you stop having forward momentum, oh, there's momentum, but you're going to have a grand encounter. Hey, what is it? It's not the crash. It's not the loss of altitude that kills you. It's the sudden stop at the bottom. That's what gets you. Amen. So that's the thing with aviation. Oh, those are absolutes. But that night we're flying home. We're coming over. If I remember correctly, we were somewhere over through the mountains between Chattanooga-ish North Carolina mountains there, and we were probably about 13,000 feet, way up there, and the motor made a little bit of a sputter. Now, one of the problems at night over a place like that is, if you're going to have to go down somewhere, you want to go down where there's lights, right? You want to know where you're going to be able to go down, if there's an airport. This was nothing but like the black hole darkness of Wyoming over those mountains. There's nothing. And I remember thinking, ooh, if that thing goes out, I'm in a heap of trouble. And this is not going to end well. The nice part is you wouldn't know exactly when you're going to hit, so you could just pretend that the girl in Frozen? What was that? Elsa. Hey, you can just pretend you're going to fairyland in a moment, right? And that you're never going to hit and everything's going to work out. But thankfully, it continued to go. I don't like, though, those moments in life where you don't have an absolute understanding of how to handle things. Talking about a control thing, but there's some of these things in life that we don't know what's going on, but God does. This is what I love about this, because we have a specific direction that's addressed in this. And this deals with personal now. This is going to deal with our personal selves. This doesn't deal, you know, we often want to deal with everybody else. Tonight we're going to deal with us. And it's just two verses, verses 3 and 4. I hope you found Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at those two verses. And if you're physically able, let's stand out of reverence tonight for the reading of God's word. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility considers others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. God, thank you for the truth of it, that we can rest in it, that is unchanging. Father, tonight I just pray that you would unveil our hearts, our motives, our intentions, God, the very essence of everything that drives us tonight. Father, I pray that you will lay bare any areas that are not in line with your word, not in line with what your desire is for us, that we will leave here tonight recognizing what it means to be a servant leader to those that you put us in the sphere of influence, friends, family members, and those that are looking to us tonight as we look to you. Father, I just thank you for Jesus who made all of this possible. Father, who laid down his life, paid our sin debt, Father, so that we can be your righteousness. Father, Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him we owe. We praise you, we thank you, we love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Listen again to the first part of verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. We'll stop there. Whoa, what a culture we live in. Amen? Again, I remember the early 80s well. What I remember most of all about the early 80s, that's when I figured out people were bad. Now, you know why? Because at Christmas time, there was a phenomenon that happened. There was all the rage in, if I remember, 80, 81-ish, there was these things called Cabbage Patch Kids. And everybody knows them because they came out with them again. But for whatever reason, these things ended up being a phenomenon. I guess it was like the rock pets in the 70s, wasn't it? The pet rocks. That guy became a millionaire, by the way, selling pet rocks. I watched a documentary on it. And what a great thing. A hippie makes millions of dollars and becomes a filthy rich person by selling people rocks. Only in America. Amen? But I remember when Cabbage Patch Kids. Now, how did I find out about all this? I remember my dad watched the news. He was an ardent fan. Of course, you remember Walter Cronkite. And that's the way it is, folks. I remember that as a child. Remember Bob Barker, Price is Right? I remember Bob when he was a young man. My mom, for a short period of time, until God got a hold of her, watched As the World Burns. And I remember the sound of the introduction on that, and evidently God convicted her when I was probably less than 2 years old. Because that went down the toilet. My mother never watched it again. God really, and I asked her one day, I said, why'd you quit watching that? Right? And I could sing a little song to it. She said, oh no, that was not good. God convicted me of it, and she stopped watching it. But as I think about those period of time, I thought everybody was good. You know, your dad could save the world, and your parents, you're safe. And then I remember my dad watched the news one night, and of course, by that point, Cronkite, I believe, had retired. He retired in 79 or 80. You may remember. Well, it was right around that time he retired. And then it was Tom Brokaw, wasn't it? Wasn't he the one that retired him or replaced him? You all remember that? Was it him or Peter Jennings? All of them replaced him. But I remember watching these women beat each other to a bloody pulp at Kmart's. Didn't have Walmart then. And these women I'm pulling hair, beating each other half to death for these Cabbage Patch Kids. And I remember as a 6 or 7 year old kid going, what's wrong with these people? That's when I realized that people really were not good. And that's what I mean when I talk about the culture and how things are so different. They were still, that wasn't really the majority of our culture back then. That was just this subsection of people that literally it was like they were in a race to the bottom. They started that race to the bottom. Tonight, what we're dealing with here is the opposite of that. It's when you find the Cabbage Patch doll and somebody else wants you, you go, hey, you can have that. I mean, ain't no big deal. They'll make others down the road. It's seeing others more important than yourselves. Why are marriages failing? You think it's because people are seeing others as more important than themselves and loving their spouse and literally laying down their lives for each other as living sacrifices like Jesus did for us, and he calls the man to, what, love your wife as Christ loved the church? No, it's not the reason that marriages are failing. It's because it's not happening. People don't know what love is now because it's become so convoluted and skewed in our culture, and it becomes a complete train wreck. And what happens is everybody's trying to convince everybody else that everything's great. And everybody's got the perfect picture. And see what we do? We got a Facebook life, right? You got the Facebook life and all the pictures are staged and they're choreographed. And you see these people that spend all this money for these pictures. Right? They go out and they get in this real nice setting, right? Whether it's among the those sunflowers, right? The old pickup trucks. And everybody looks wonderful. And you get on there and you go, oh my gosh, look at them. We're a train wreck. Everybody else is happy, but we're not. So then you start to get embittered because you're seeing the lies that they're putting on there about their own family, which are not reality. They're normal people with normal problems that every single day get up and have to choose to love each other just like you maybe are, or maybe you stopped doing that because you've bought the lie. But our culture feeds false narratives. It feeds a warped position. For your girls to look like they're walking down Las Vegas on Friday nights. Well, that's what everybody should look like because they don't sell anything different at the stores, don't they? Let me assure you, you can go to Goodwill and find a modest dress, friends. Went yesterday and found some for the ladies. They've been wanting some dresses, and I like picking out dresses. For whatever reason, I can pick dresses out. I don't wear them. I'm not that person. I can promise you that. But if you ask me to buy you a dress and you tell me what size you are, I'll find you a pretty dress. So, you know, they're there. You might think they're not in the stores, and you can't find a nice dress, or men, you can't find a nice shirt. You're lying to me. Oh, I can't find anything but the holes, the blue jeans that have holes. Well, I'll find them for you, I promise you. Don't tell me. You make choices that you live and die by. Well, I don't want to take, you know, it's just too hard for me to figure out how to protect my kid's phone. Well, go ahead and send them on a rapid one-way trip to the bottom then. You will bear the responsibility for your ignorance, your foolishness, but most importantly, your abdication, your letting go of your parental responsibility to protect your child. Don't talk to me about it. Don't want to hear about it. When you watch your child sink one day, I will sit there, and if you especially were complicit in it, you sat in here and listened to me for years and years, I will say, I don't know what to say to you, and that's exactly what I'm going to say. I'm not going to say, I told you so. I will say, I don't know what to say to you, because I will be angry. Because you're complicit when you fail to hear the advice, when you fail to hear the truth, week in and week out. I've told everyone you need to go up to talk to Carol Jean here at the police department, and if you don't do it, and you are complicit in your child's rapid descent to the abyss, and you've just gotten what you asked for. Amen? Oh, me. But the first thing I want to share with you out of that first part of three there is because remember what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Remember, all motivation should never be self-motivation. So tonight, when I share that with you, do you know that if you have a really skewed mind, if I was really warped, I wouldn't say anything about the phones, and when it happened, I'd go, there's another one bites the dust. I'd sing that on the way home. See, I don't personally benefit from your child not one way to the bottom racing by getting involved in things a phone will get you involved in a matter of minutes, if not weeks or months. But I have a compulsion to say this because I love you, and if I didn't love you, I wouldn't say a word about it. If I didn't tell you, you better invest in God's word because you'll never be able to be the man of God for your family. What do I gain out of that? I don't personally gain anything. I actually save myself spiritually in the sense, but see, I love you and I care about you. And I want to see everybody in here grow into spiritual giants that go, you know, I've got to start listening to other pastors during the week because, you know, Brother Jonathan preaches here. He wants to make sure he can kind of reach all the levels, and I know he can preach here because when I started here, I preached there, and I finally realized one night I couldn't go here. I had to go here because if not, everybody was drowning here because of the fact that when you start going into eschatology on a Sunday morning, what happens? You get what happened. If you remember and you were at Longview Baptist Church almost 14 years ago, about 14 and a half years ago, somebody stood up in the middle of it and said, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. And I said, praise the Lord. And I heard, honestly, it was almost like when Jesus said to Peter, what? Feed my sheep. And I realized that I was way in over the heads of some people's ability to comprehend those things. And that's why with your audience, you've got to really understand. Billy Graham preached at what level? Second to fifth grade, some people would say. Oh, does that mean that he was dumbing down the gospel? In no way. What he was doing is making sure that people got a clear understanding and comprehension of the gospel, because Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights are not the time that we can go into that level of depth, because for the most part, you have people that are at all different various places. But this is the awesome part about it. I can preach a second grade message here, and you know what the Holy Spirit can do? The Holy Spirit can make it sound like John MacArthur preached into your heart. Amen? That's what's so awesome. But more importantly, this is in essence a cheerleading session to encourage you to go home and do what I challenge you to do every single time I share what God's laid on my heart, to go home and dig deeper into it. And if you don't do it, shame on you. And I mean that, because what you've done is you've failed an opportunity to grow and be that man or that woman that God divinely created you to be. I don't know why my life is in the toilet, Brother Jonathan. I'm listening when you preach. I take notes. I go home and everything just goes in the toilet. How much time you're reading? Well, I don't read. I mean, you know, I read on Sundays when I follow along in the Bible. Oh, okay, good. So you're getting about 5 minutes of God's word on Sunday morning, 5 minutes on Sunday night, and 5 minutes on Wednesday night. Well, you're really striking deep. If that's the only time that you're getting it, let me just tell you, and I will tell you this, I'm not going to overrate myself by any means. If you're relying on what you get on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, you are starving spiritually. You are a barren and dry wilderness spiritually right now. And you know what you're in need of? You're in need of some healing rains, as Michael W. Smith's song says. Some healing rain in a major way. Because you're dry. Your sponge has nothing in it. And all it's going to take is the first lightning bolt spiritually that comes. And guess what happens to a dry sponge? If you've ever watched Green Mile, it doesn't do well, does it? It fires up quick. Bad illustration, but I can't help it. That's the only thing that came to mind. But a dry sponge, when it gets hit with electricity of, in a sense, lightning, it catches on fire. Spiritually, we've got to be wet sponges. How do we get our sponge wet? Getting in God's word. What is the word? The water. Think about it. Living what? Waters will well up within you. We know the scripture talks about that. It's a principle. When you're in God's word, man, you're in the deep waters. When you're dealing with the deep spiritual, theological truths, what's happening to that sponge when you get that water immersing it? It soaks up that water, right? So then you go out and do ministry, whether it's bridge ministry or whether it's a Bible study, whether it's sharing Christ in your workplace, and you got everybody using foul language and talking dirty all around you. And as you're living in that environment, your sponge is getting wrung out daily just a little bit at a time as you're ministering to others and trying to be a lighthouse and a light, a beacon of hope. So what has to happen? You got to be careful. You've always got to be mindful of the level of moisture in your spiritual sponge. Because if you're not careful, you got lost friends, right? Shouldn't even be yoking yourself with them in the first place, but let's say you're compromising and you're yoking yourself in business and in deep friendship relationships, not ministry sense, I'm talking about friendships with unbelievers, your sponge is draining rather quickly. You wonder why people get spiritually, the scripture talks about when people get spiritually shipwrecked, they began to be prideful and believing, oh, they can't influence me. Don't you ever say that. I can give you so many examples of people that are much more mature than anybody spiritually in this building who themselves became spiritually shipwrecked, some who have never turned back to the faith. So don't think for a moment. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall, as Scripture says. But tonight, all motivation to do things should never be self-motivation. Everything that we should do should be literally as God's call on our life is. The very reason we're created is to what in Him we live, move, and have our being. So as followers of Christ, everything that we do should be an act wherewith we reflect God's glory, we live out His created purpose, everything that we do should be that. It actually should be an act of worship. And then the second part of verse 3 is this. But, in humility. Boy, big H word. Humility. Consider others as more important than yourselves. Ouch. To serve others. You know, that's a concept that I know people personally, that concept would literally be like speaking a foreign language. They don't know what it's like to serve anybody if it hit them in the face. I've known people that have such a deeply ingrained self-service mindset that I cannot fathom what it would be like for them to be able to consider someone other or better than themselves. Back when I was in the music business, I dealt with people who were very wealthy all the time. It's one of the things that actually kind of turned me against back then as a lost person in the Christian music world. I saw so much, I'm not going to even go there, but I'm just going to tell you, there was a lot of that this here. They thought that they walked on water, and I watched attitudes and actions that made me disdain Christians. I disdained them. I couldn't stand it. Didn't want anything to do with it. Because to me, it was the absolute everything essence on the complete polar opposite end of everything that I'd ever believed a Christian should and would be. All the stuff that I knew behind the scenes that went on, I disdained it. At least lost people act like lost people, right? If you go watch Guns N' Roses or Metallica or AC/DC, I can promise you, you're not going to be looking for a prayer meeting before or afterwards. You're not going to want if you see Axl Rose somewhere holding beer, whiskey, a joint, or any other number of drugs and go, I would never have guessed that Axl Rose would be involved in that type of behavior. But imagine when you see that happening with people who you looked up to and you go, wait a minute, what? Now do you understand when I talk about with dark and light, when you want to get all in, you be all in. Don't let the world see duplicity in you, church, because you can do what it did to this little young boy as a child. You do more to destroy the work of the kingdom than anything you can ever imagine. And my question tonight is, the second one's a question, do you consider others' needs before your own? See, if you consider others' needs before your own, as the second part of verse 3 says, then you know what you're doing? You're recognizing that their needs should be placed above yours. Oh, what are you talking about? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Look at Jesus. Look at the call of a disciple. Look at everything that means to be a follower of Christ. So how can we take it any other way? I bet it's a metaphor. Oh, come on. I bet they were having a particular problem back. Oh, stop it. Don't try to contextualize any part of the word, church, in that respect. Well, Paul was having a... That makes me go bonkers because I'll take every part of it and I'll excuse all of it if you want to go down that road. And when you never see me here again, you're going to bear the responsibility because what? Oh, no. Stop it. You either believe God's word or you better go home and start doing some serious praying. Because God's truth does not change, church, just like I said to you about those Christian songs. I'll go head-to-head with you, too. I will go head-to-head with you, and I will tell you what you better be careful of. You start trying to, the creation, it was a hood, and it was just an allegory. Not only will you send yourself to hell in the process, you'll take a whole lot of people with you. As my old saying is, you can send yourself there, but don't take anybody with you. You hear what I said? You can make your own choice to run off lost into eternity, but don't take your precious kids, your wife, or your family with you. If you've got to fake it, do it. Don't be one of those that jumps. I'm talking about sit back, smile at them when they leave for church. Oh, that's wonderful. I'm glad my stomach's hurting today. Don't you go out and live like the devil and destroy your family because you'll have a terribly horrible, awful impact on your family. Sit down and listen to your Bible. If your wife wants to read and you're so out of it that you don't, sit there and smile while she reads it. Why? Because it matters. You care about your little daughter? You care about your little son? You better. Because you're going to send them to a place where there's no more horrific victimization that could ever occur than a place we know as hell, separated from a God that loves you and sent Jesus to die for you. It matters that much. I would encourage everybody to fall bananas in love with Jesus. And I'd pray to get on your face before God, even if you're antagonistic to the things of truth, because it matters. It matters that much. Men, it matters in your home if you're not a follower of Christ. It matters when you don't go to church. You know that for your little kids? The likelihood that they come to Christ, I've shared those statistics over and over. It's staggering when the dad doesn't go to church, the likelihood that his children ever come to faith in Christ, even if mom's taking them, drastically reduced. If only dad's taking them, it's still drastically higher. It matters, church. Jesus Christ matters. Because if you love your kids, do you ever want them to find purpose? Do you ever want them to find meaning? Do you ever want them to find hope? They can't find it if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They cannot know that hope if they don't have fellowship with the God that created them. And it only happens through Jesus. It only happens through Jesus. So listen, consider others' needs before yourself. Dads, you got the heavier weight on you. Men, you're going to stand accountable for everything that happens in your house. Everything. Don't like it? Sorry, it's not my it's not my plan, church. It's not mine. It's what God's word says. The man's going to ultimately stand accountable. Well, I couldn't get it. Doesn't matter. What does that mean? You better pray like you've never prayed before. You better live like you've never lived before. You better lay your life down as a living sacrifice like you've never laid your life down as a living sacrifice before, because it matters. How much? A bunch. Everybody's watching you. Is it easy? Nope. Are you going to fail? Yes. Are there times that you're going to have to repent? You're going to have to get in God's face 7 times a day? Yes. What does the Proverbs talk about? 7 what? Fall down how many times a day? 7 times, but what? All right, get back up. And the forgiveness is 70 times 7. Do you use it as a license for immorality? No. But guess what? The righteous fall, but God's going to sustain them. He's going to get them back up. There's going to be days when you feel like an abject failure, but God is great, and what is it? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. There's going to be days when you feel like a barren desert spiritually. What are you going to do? I would encourage you, do like Job, get in the spiritual ash pile and praise him. Cry out to him. There's going to be times you need prayed over. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. I preached it 2 weeks ago. Great concept. Why? Because it's God's word, and I believe it, and it works. Well, that's a little Pentecostal. Well, you can take your Pentecostal, and you can go find yourself a church where they're deader than 4 ways from Sunday then. We're going to do what God's word says. Amen? We're going to live the truth of God's word because we believe it and it works. Nothing has changed about the good gospel truth. It hasn't changed. Somewhere along the way, mentioning the Holy Spirit has been something that has been put in Pentecostal circles. God forbid that we are fearful of mentioning the power of the Holy Spirit. It's astounding, church. There are Southern Baptist churches right now. There's Presbyterian churches. There's Methodist churches right now that if you mention the Holy Spirit working and moving in hearts and leading and affirming God's word, they will kick you out. They fire pastors for that in churches. I know of one less than 5 miles away from here where they did it. Probably more than that. That's one I know for a fact. Why is there a disconnect when I think about that? Can you imagine? What do we know about the word? What does the Bible say? The Father, Son, and the what? Is there a I'm sorry, but what's the problem? How in the world did the enemy so warp and twist theology to make it where you've mentioned the Holy Spirit, you've said something bad. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me, convicts me, leads me, guides me, and does everything that the Holy Spirit does. And I hope you're thankful for it tonight, and I hope you praise God for it, and I hope you share that with people, and I hope you're not ashamed, scared, or embarrassed to. Because if you are, you are ashamed of the living God of creation, and you are refusing to openly embrace the most freeing part as a follower of Jesus Christ and one of the most profound manifestations of a new follower of Christ as the Holy Spirit is entrusted and dwells within us. Conceptually, church, I feel so ignorant when I try to say, wait a minute, we've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. It indwells a follower of Christ, but yet is one. See, that's what's so neat. When you talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb, oh, I wish we had more time. Listen, marriage supper of the Lamb, the bridegroom's coming for the what? Is that plural or singular? Does it say brides? No, it says the bride. Which one's going? Which one of y'all's going? No, hey, wait. So, thank you. Let me just use the American slogan. E pluribus unum. Out of many, one. It is the singular bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So tonight, every follower of Christ around the planet, tonight we worship in one, the one God of all creation, with the singular Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Again, it's so beyond my understanding, but it's still truth. To God be the glory. And I'm excited tonight that I embrace the bride, the body of Christ. There's no one of them that are perfect. But yet I hear people, oh yeah, I don't go to church. I love, oh, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I don't go to church. Yep, I love God, but I hate his wife. Oh, I just love God. I'm so thankful I'm going to heaven, but oh, I don't go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites down there. We got room for one more. Oh, you want to find a perfect church? Don't go, you'll ruin it. And I wouldn't go to one either because I would ruin it. The body of Christ is imperfect people in an encounter with a perfect God, growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Holy Spirit, being refined daily to conform into his likeness, being prepared, as James chapter 1 says, we might be complete, not lacking anything in preparation for this sanctification process we're in as followers of Christ, salvation, sanctification, which ultimately gives way to glorification, which is when you reach the state of glorification, church, you no longer have a heartbeat. Some of the medical research, by the way, says there is a potential that some for up to 9 minutes have conscious understanding in death, hearing. Now, I remember when I went through my own with meningitis, I remember the last thing I had was hearing. I'll never forget it. An overwhelming blackness. I couldn't see anything, but I could hear everything that was being said. I believe that's true. It's a really awesome phenomenon as a Christian. Can't imagine the horror as a lost person. I cannot imagine breathing my last breath. I remember the UT trauma physician who was an atheist. It ended up coming to Christ, got a book, he wrote about it. He had watched Christians die with this peace, but then he had also watched this whole polar opposite universe, which were people that were not Christians, and he saw horror. He saw them climbing up the beds, talking about the fire and the flames, and it got to this guy so bad, he went after and began to seek out the claims of Christ, and guess what? He ended up becoming a follower of Christ, now as a passionate follower of Christ. To God be the glory. But tonight, see, you got to consider others before yourself as a follower of Christ. And that's what ends up ultimately happening when we are living as an example, as we realize in our homes and we realize with the people that God's put us in the midst of, God has blessed us with them so that we can consider them and demonstrate servant leadership in the very lives that we live, just like Jesus did in everything. Talk about tonight with compassion, much compassion. Think about compassion. You have to have love to have compassion, a true compassion. You say, oh, I feel bad for them. Well, that's just the worldly. This is not a godly, biblical compassion. Why? Because, well, you know, there's no sweat off my back. You can watch people on the interstate where somebody has a wreck. I've seen where women are being victimized and people just do this. Just walk by like it's none of their business. You don't want me to see you doing that to your wife. If you want to know what happens, just ask my wife. I lose all reality. I do not do well with that. I told them when I came to Longview, if you ever anybody ever hurts a woman in here, you better get to me before I get to them because I'm going to have a serious laying on of hands. I do not do well with that. But that is a biblical, I am a protector. God has given me that heart. I am a heart of a protector. That is what a follower of Christ should be like. You should want to protect. And when someone's doing something to harm someone and you see it, what does someone who has compassion, who loves and sees others above themselves do? You respond to help them. Not what I've seen so many times in the media about people who walked by while someone was being victimized, beaten, never said a word, never did anything, just looked and walked on. Church, consider others before yourself. Consider their needs before yourself. Then you're going to be what Christ has called you to be. And then finally, we finish up with verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. And this final thing tonight, humility removes the ability to be selfish. Try it. Well, I'm not humble, Brother Jonathan. I struggle with pride. Well, I will just tell you, Scripture says, humble yourselves under his mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. God humbles the proud, but exalts the humbled. Better to ask him to humble you now than for him to humble you the way he does it. Let me assure you, the way he does it, why do I know? Because he did it to me. It's not pretty when you're a 28 or 9-year-old man who's laying in bed, can't roll over, can't do nothing, and you've got a 20-year-old brand new nurse coming in to have to clean you up after you blew up. There's something about that that is rather humiliating, and I knew what God was doing. He was saying, all right, big boy, what you going to do now? It was so bad that about a 60-year-old nurse, a black nurse up there, she hey, listen, she came in and went, oh, I'll be back. Didn't come back, just left me there. About 15 minutes later, I'm like, oh, man, I'm dying here. Push the light, and in walks this 20-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed. She never acted. She was the most professional, the kindest person you'd ever want to know. You know what God did? God was humbling me. He had to do that. And brothers and sisters, it's a continual process to stay humble. Humility removes that ability, though, to be selfish. Be humble. It's really hard. It's really, really hard to be humble, isn't it? Anybody? It's tough, isn't it? Because what it requires you to do is put others above yourself. Tonight, I want to encourage you to do that. As we close and you think about the title of the message tonight, do nothing, right? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything. You know what? I deserve. How many times have I heard people in my lifetime, I can't even tell you in the last year, well, I deserve. And when I'm sitting in line somewhere at a store and I hear, you know, why this? And I'm not, that's not my job. And I sit there and say, boy, you would not have done well in 1987, 8 or 9. For sure, because they had 50 other people behind you that wanted your job. We're in this time, it's really easy to be arrogant in this culture. I want to get what I deserve. Matter of fact, I've been getting relentless calls, it's about to drive me insane, to get my money from the something or other over the COVID relief stuff because of our bees and stuff. Hey, we've gotten a call every day for the last 4 or 5 days. Say, so we can get our money, our whatever it is, the blah, blah, relief thing. Yeah. Making sure you get that money. It's all about getting OPM, other people's money. Right? How many people are doing it? Well, they had a whole list of every person in this county. Matter of fact, I still think I have a link to it if you ever, no, I don't want to give it to you. But there's a link to every person. You know what? I was actually astounded when I read through some of the people who'd gotten that money and how much they got. I was actually kind of embarrassed for them, and it wasn't even me. I actually said, I can't even believe that they would ethically have even taken that money. Because I knew some of them that weren't even truly qualified to get that money that took that money, but see, it's all public record now. And they're starting slowly to go back through to find out if people deserve that money. And it's not going to be good, but see, what happens is pride says, I deserve it. Well, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is reproach to a people. And if God says that to a nation, imagine what he says to us. Do nothing, church, out of selfish ambition or gain. Do everything with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the love of God and a passion to do his will and his purpose, because what I said earlier about life is but a vapor. And just in a few short moments, truly, we'll be walking off into eternity to meet the one that created us, the one that loves us, the one that died for us. And that'll either be an incredibly grand and glorious experience, or it'll be a horror that I can't begin to explain to you. Tonight you have that ability to make sure and solidify the reality of that being one of perfect unity with the one that saved and cleansed you and delivered you. If not, you stand there with him as your judge, because you rejected the gift of him being your payment, your propitiation. Tonight, I pray you reflect on that. Where's your place? Where are you? Are you doing nothing out of selfish ambition and gain? Or do you have a pride issue that tonight needs to be put to bed, put to rest? If so, deal with it tonight. Don't make God take you kicking and screaming, as we say. Let God begin to move in your heart. Let him cultivate. Let him purge. Let him till up the soil for new growth tonight. Let's pray. Father,
thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin. Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.